Let's pray together. Father, we come together today, and we are so thankful for all that you have done for us, what it is that you are doing through us. And Father, I pray that this morning that we would find encouragement, that we would find joy, that we would find love, and that we would experience peace. Because of the great truths that we've sang and because of the fellowship of the saints, Father, I pray that your grace would just be poured out over us. I thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here at Bethel, and I'm thankful to be doing this as we're talking about Advent and peace. I'm going to have you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. That's where we're at in this series for Advent. And as we walk through, we understand that we have talked about hope last week, and now we talk about peace. And as Pastor Dave well laid out, that there are so many different ways that we can think through that topic of peace. And as Pastor Dave said, that initial and the really important peace is that peace that we have between God and man. And Christ has paid that penalty that we might have peace with him. That's so important. We don't want that to get lost. As one of my brothers in the foyer was telling me, I walked up and he said, "Oh, so you're talking about peace. That's great. There's a lot of different angles about peace. There's a lot of different things you could preach on. I just want to say, you're right, Mike. There are." As we're talking about peace, this is the focus that I want us to have this morning. It's being able to have that perfect peace in the midst of imperfection. And really, how do we seek after that? How do we pursue peace in the midst of this seemingly imperfect circumstance? Maybe you're coming into the auditorium today and your life is rock solid. Things are well. No immediate catastrophe or crisis on the horizon. But I would say that even as rock solid as maybe some of your lives are, I would imagine there are still those spaces and those places that just don't seem complete. Maybe it's some of the people or the pressures or the politics of the day. And we find ourselves feeling as though things could be better. And it seems as though we start out a day and something goes wrong. Something doesn't work out the way that we expected it should. I was talking with someone here through the week, and they said, "You know, I wake up every morning with the right intention. I wake up every morning and I have a positive outlook. And then it just seems like something comes against me. And then it seems like something else. And then it seems like something else. And Pastor, I'm just tired. I don't know how it all fits together. It doesn't make sense the way that the world is." And I can resonate with that. I can sense the weariness. I feel that as well. And if you're like me, sometimes you struggle to realize how it all fits together. It's almost like we're looking at life and we're always short of peace. It's like we're trying to build a puzzle out of what's going on, and we feel like there's just something missing. And I'll tell you at the very outset, that happens to faithful Christians. And that might be happening to some of you today. It's wrong to say, if I'm a faithful Christian, I won't struggle with peace. There's something of that positional peace that we have with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is so necessary for us to have that eternal relationship with God. But let's be honest, my brothers and sisters, there is something, even in the life of the faithful Christian, where we struggle with peace. And so how can we, in our even seemingly solid Christian lives, and those of you who are struggling with the faith or struggling to say, hey, I'd like to take a show of hands because I don't know who those three people are that have a rock solid life right now, but I'd like to meet them and ask them what their secret is. For those of you who are in my boat who are saying, you know what, I do struggle with peace and I do need more help with that. Here's some indicators. Here's maybe how we might find ourselves speaking at times. And we say, I wish that things were fill in the blank. If only, and then I would be at peace. Maybe it's, I just can't wait until. Or if they would do this, then I would do that. Or maybe it's just this burning feeling, just this kind of atmospheric pressure of, it's just not supposed to be this way. Those are all indicators that even as faithful Christians, even as we're going through life, that we expose this anticipation. We have a hunger for things to be complete, for that last puzzle piece to be put in place. We understand things are imperfect. The biblical concept of peace really is this. It's this idea of shalom. It's all through the Old Testament, and then as Jesus come and he teaches that there is going to be tribulation on earth. There'll be tribulation. There'll be trouble in this life, but there will be peace in him. And he uses that same word that's used for shalom in the Old Testament, that idea of completeness, wholeness, all is well. No piece is missing. So even in the most ordinary of times, even in the most ordinary and solid of our lives, we do struggle to see how it all fits together. We understand this. I will tell you the holidays, and I'm not going to take a raise of hands, the holidays are some of the most sharply contrasted days in the hearts of people. Many of us have people that we are missing for the first Christmas. We have people who we wish were here. We have things that we wish we were doing. People come and they go. Jobs lay off people right around the holidays. Or maybe you're getting new people coming into your office because of some of the restructuring, and you're finding that they're bringing in difficult people for you to be able to deal with. Kids, you have exams and you have break coming up. Some of those who will hear my voice are going through terrible times of abuse, neglect, division in their families. Some of you are not looking forward to going to Christmas because something dramatic always happens. Somebody ends up walking out. Somebody ends up saying something about somebody else. Maybe I'm the only one that has experiences like that. But even in our ordinary lives, we struggle to see how these things fit together. Maybe it's parenting. And you're doing the teen parenting thing, and you thought you had it down, and then the second one comes along. I was talking to a family this week, and they said, we have two teenagers going through puberty at the same time, a boy and a girl, and we just don't know what to do. To say they're missing pieces in their understanding of life is an understatement. They're looking for things to be better and to be able to make sense of it. It just seems like life, there's always something new and unexpected happening, and we just don't get much of a break in between. And so here in Luke chapter 2, we're going to see that Mary and Joseph, they just got engaged as a young couple. That's pretty normal. That's good. But God has been working behind the scenes, and now we see in the book of Luke that God is revealing this to Mary and to Joseph. And the hopes and the dreams, the salvation of the entire world are going to run through Mary and Joseph. That's not normal. That's a piece that they didn't know was going to come. And frankly, it's fairly inconvenient. And we're going to see that the way that they find that peace, the way, especially Mary, as we go through Luke chapter 1 and 2, and they're putting those pieces together, they're understanding the complication of the situation, we're going to see that Mary and Joseph find peace in the imperfect situation because of their faith in a perfect Savior. That really is the spoiler. That really is how we increase our peace, is that we seek the perfect Savior. And we understand that in different ways. We'll see that here in Luke chapter 2. So let's look at the text. It's going to be a simple outline. Luke chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, 3 points. Really, how are we going to pursue peace in imperfect timing with imperfect supplies and imperfect support? That's really what we're going to talk about. So we'll read the text, and then we will jump right in. So Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth in her to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Just to fill in some gaps, the there is in Bethlehem. The her and the she is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the they is Mary and Joseph. And they are facing something in apparently this imperfect timing. Mary, we understand, has went to Bethlehem with Joseph, and while they're in Bethlehem, the time has come for her to give birth. Verse 6, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And we can almost hear Mary saying, I don't really feel ready, but I'm willing. If God is for me, then I'm in. You see, they're not fully married yet. They're betrothed. The child is on the way. This is not the perfect situation. They're being pressed into this long trip. The government is pressing down on them. And they're maybe saying to themselves, is this really the kind of world that we want to bring a child into right now? Well, apparently it was exactly the right time. Galatians chapter 4, the Holy Spirit would write through Paul when he says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And Pastor Ken talked a lot about this last week. God was moving heaven and earth, the entire Roman Empire, just to get Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. The time had come. The nation was looking for a Savior. This was not a surprise. Everybody was looking for this. If you want to turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, we can go farther down in the chapter. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The shocker wasn't that Jesus was coming. The shocker, the twist, is it was coming through this almost insignificant, under-the-radar couple. A young woman, Mary, and this young man, Joseph. That's the twist. That's the shocker. It wasn't that he was coming. It was when in Mary and Joseph's life he was coming. God had promised to save his people. And so could it be that this young couple, put in this situation because she is now pregnant with God, the Son, incarnate in Jesus, before she's married, who's going to believe that? Could it be that the hopes and the dreams and the salvation of the world will come at this time in their life, as imperfect as that is? Apparently so, and thankfully so. But how does Mary then get to that place? Flip to the left, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary says this, after the angel comes and says, this is what's going to happen, and this is what you're going to call him, and this is why. Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I don't feel ready for this. This doesn't seem like the right time. But if this is what God is doing in this time, I'm in. How does she get there? Maybe some of you are experiencing something out of time, experiencing something, and you're saying, I'm not ready for this yet. I'm not ready for this to happen yet. I don't know if I'm qualified to do this. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I believe in myself enough, or I don't know if I can handle this on my own. But I'm in. What gets you there? How do you make that jump to do hard things, to make hard decisions with peace? How do you get there? So turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, very common passage for us in church. Often it's called the Shema, and this is really this way of life for the Jewish people. And he's going to tell them to share what's going on. And I want to show you, this would be how Mary would have been raised, of course, would be through this. This would be how she would teach Jesus as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're just going to read verse 12. So Deuteronomy 6:12, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear him and shall serve him, and by his name you shall swear. Did you get it? Did you see why it is that we serve? Did you see what it is that motivates Mary to serve? It's an open book test. We can look back in. The text tells us exactly what the motivation is. Verse 12, take care, don't forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God is reminding his people to always be looking back. Always be looking at what God has done for you. Always being able to use that as a motivator and as a comfort to know that God has got you. This is exactly what we see in Mary. But in Deuteronomy 6, it's as if God is saying, I've been doing so much in and around you. I know it's easy to get distracted, but don't forget what I promised and what I accomplished for you. It might be scary. It might be new. It might even get you into a little bit of trouble with your friends. But this is what I'm calling you to do, even in this imperfect time. We'll go back to the book of Luke. So, Luke chapter 4, we're just going to be on the other side of the page. Luke chapter 4, we see that this text is actually quoted by Jesus himself. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. This is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He's being tempted by Satan. And basically what Satan is trying to do is short circuit Jesus' mission by giving him an easy way out. By saying, you know what, I can speed things up. I can make things happen. And all you have to do is worship me. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Because of the things that God has done, Jesus knows to stay faithful. And we see the same spirit in Mary. We see this whenever we go through the book of Luke. You can turn back to Luke chapter 1. I know this is a lot of flipping. I like that. So Luke chapter 1, we see in verse 46, this is called the Magnificat of Mary. And really, this is an eye into the heart of Mary. We see what is driving her. We see what is in her heart. And so she sings this song as she understands that God is fulfilling his ancient promise through her, even in this imperfect time. So, in this Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, look, pay attention. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. She's seeing that as her own. She's seeing God working on her behalf and in her life. And holy is his name. There's this sense of awe. God's working in and through me. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, hear the echoes of Deuteronomy 6 when we're talking about what God has done, and we're reminding one another of that. We're reminding ourselves of that. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of a humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary is saying, God's been doing so much in and around me. I know it's easy to get distracted, but Mary, don't forget what God has promised, and don't forget what God has accomplished for you. Even though this seems like imperfect timing in my life, this is perfect timing in God's life. I'm in. I'm ready, even in that imperfect timing. I have peace about the difficult conversation. And so this is the first way that we can find peace in the imperfect. When things get overwhelming, look back at how God has cared for you in the past. Are you a Christian? That's because God has shown his strength toward you. He saved you. He humbled you. He revealed your need of him. He filled you with joy and peace and calm at certain points in your past. And I'll tell you, if you're like me, he's delivered you from some pretty gnarly habits and enemies and thoughts. And he's done that for you. We can find peace in the imperfect when we zoom out, see the big picture. God has been there all the time. And so now God is asking you to serve. He's asking Mary to serve. And she says, I'm in. Because even though there are these imperfect supplies, he gives everything that Mary needs. Look back in the text, Luke chapter 2. I'll just read verse 6 again. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Mary and Joseph were faithful in the face of apparently imperfect supplies. There's no midwife here, no sterile environment, no ice chips, no epidurals. In fact, they're in a borrowed barn. That's where this is happening. That's where we see the hope and the dreams and the salvation of the world coming into being. But in the text, we see that Mary is doing what moms in her day did. She's doing those daily tasks. She is doing what natural women did. She gave birth, and she ripped pieces of cloth, and she wrapped Jesus in that cloth, and she laid him to rest in whatever she had. And she didn't have a lot. She had imperfect supplies. Now, granted, there's all kinds of imperfection here. Mary could surely make the case that this is not how it's supposed to be, especially for her son. Look back in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 30. At this announcement to Mary, this is what the angel says. He says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. The Son of the Most High, the one who will sit on the throne of David, the one who will reign over the house of Jacob, the one whose kingdom will have no end. And we see this Son of the Most High, born without a legitimate earthly father. We see the one who will sit on the throne of David, laid in an animal's food dish. The one who will reign over the house of Jacob, born in a barn. The one whose kingdom will have no end begins the lowest of the low in any kingdom on earth. And yet Mary does what mothers do. She wraps him in swaddling clothes, and she lays him down to rest. She's caring for him in the way that moms did, in the best way that she can. She's using what she has. She doesn't know how it's all going to go, but who would? She's faithful because of her faith in God. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. While the angels are singing, while the shepherds are coming and worshiping, while Simeon, later on in the chapter, is exalting him as the consolation of Israel, while Anna is proclaiming Mary's son as Savior, she is pondering all she's been told about her role. And she's remaining faithful in her daily tasks. What brings this kind of peace and this kind of obedience in the midst of imperfection? It's this. And this is so important because this is for us as well. Just as Mary was convinced that God was telling her the truth about her Savior, we are convinced that God is telling us the truth about our Savior. It's not determined on how opulent our lives are. It's not determined on how much we can see with our eyes. We trust what God says about his Savior. Because you see, Messiah would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be from the tribe of Judah. He would be a descendant of Jesse and David. And Jesus is that. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2 tells us. He would be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7 and 9 tell us. He would be a prophet and a priest and a king, and he would be preceded by a messenger, John the Baptist. And Mary knew that. She had peace in the imperfect because she trusted in her perfect Savior. She trusted that God was giving her what it was that she needed. And there's a lot about being entrusted with raising children that Mary and Joseph didn't know. Talk about second guessing and talk about insecurity as you're raising the Savior of the world. As you're holding that baby, and those of us who have been fathers and who have held the baby for the first time, and that feeling of all the bad things that would happen to us if we dropped him. I'm sure as Joseph is holding the Savior, his Savior, in his arms, he's cradling him in such a way as to say, I don't know what kind of bad things would happen to me if I drop him. And so we see that they are trying to parent and teach their children as well as they can. And so for us, as we're trying to parent and teach our children, and we just don't feel like we have what it takes, we're short on time, we're short on money, we're short on opportunities. Some of us are staying faithful as single parents, and you want to give your kid more. You wish that there is more that you can give him. You know this is a high calling, but you're just not sure you're cut out for it. It's been said that the will of God cannot take us and will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. As we believe that, as we trust God and at Advent, as we look forward and we stay faithful, it's because we are convinced that God is telling us the truth about our Savior. God is telling us the truth about our supplies. God promises us that there would be salvation for those who believe in Jesus. God tells us in his word that all things work together for the good of his children. God promises us comfort in our trials and that new life in Christ. He tells us that we already have spiritual blessings in Christ, and he will guaranteed complete the work he has started in us. And he will give us peace when we pray. And he'll supply every need. My brothers and sisters, we need this. In such a time, in such a season, with what we're up against. Sometimes you have to trust God because that's all that you have. Because if we look around, we'll see that God has given all that we need to serve him. This is the second way that we can find peace in the imperfect. When things get overwhelming, look around at how God is supplying you. God is good. You may not have two nickels to rub together, but you have faith. You might not have the nicest car or home, but you have love and care for one another. Today, you might not have the people around you that you want to be around you. But God has given you people around you to care for you and to encourage you and for you to encourage. God has given you everything that you need to serve him, and he's given that to you around you. And so we look at that. But if we're honest, a lot of us have been in places where we've had to depend on God because we didn't have anybody else. There's nothing and nobody. And you find yourself alone. Look back with me in the text. This is where we see Mary and Joseph and Jesus. I'll read the text again. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Where did everybody go? Have you ever felt like that? You know, when things get hard in our lives, oftentimes we get squeezed out. People don't have the energy to hear about our problems. People walk out of our lives. Sometimes people run out of our lives. We can go through a lot when we are in the midst of others, but when we are alone, life becomes very, very hard, very, very mysterious. And that's an understatement. Alone is hard, but alone in a crowd is harder. Mary and Joseph are on this homecoming tour. They're coming back to their hometown. And everybody knows that. Everybody's looking for their classmates, right? They're looking for their family. They're looking for people they know and maybe haven't seen in a while since they moved out of town. And yet Mary and Joseph have no room for Jesus. We're not told why. We don't know if maybe it's because of the swell of the people coming to Bethlehem. We don't know if it's maybe because of Mary's apparently illegitimate pregnancy. But we do know this. Mary and Joseph and Jesus are alone in a really big crowd. Something that's interesting about this text is that this is the only place in the entirety of the Bible, I'll save you the time, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the only verse that tells us about Jesus' birth. Now, Matthew tells us he was born. But these two verses are the only two verses in the entire scripture that tell us where and how he was born. Now that in its own is a bit peculiar, but now when we think about it like this, why would they take up that much room to say that there was no room for them in the inn? I think it has to do with this. I think it shows the level of Jesus' suffering in the world. This is the point. You're not alone in your loneliness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. We heard Pastor Dave read this earlier, so I won't read the whole thing. I'll just read verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus suffered through his entire existence, the perfect one in an imperfect world. Jesus suffered the exercise of learning new and hard things. Jesus suffered a family divided by faith, and he suffered the internal ridicule of puberty and voice and body changes. Jesus suffered growing into an adult and fulfilling his God-given role. And Jesus suffered needs as common as hunger and thirst and sleep. And Jesus suffered being born in this way where his own people knew him not. B.B. Warfield says it this way: there are no human traits lacking to the picture that is drawn of Jesus. He was open to temptation. He was conscious of dependence on God. He was a man of prayer. He knew a will within him that might conceivably be opposed to the will of God. He exercised faith. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It was not merely the mind of a man that was in him, but the heart of a man as well, and the spirit of a man. In a word, Jesus was all that a man without error and sin, is. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 tell us that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, we see we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect same as us and has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus came in this imperfect way. He suffered so much and lived a perfect life so you and so I could face imperfection with peace. The Hebrews passage ends like this: let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. He came and he lived in this perfect way in the imperfect. He came and he did that he might give help and salvation and grace in our time of need. He is alive now, and we are alive in him, if he is our Savior. If you confess Christ as Savior, you have that sure hope. John 14, 1 through 4, and then picking up on verse 18, says this: let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. A little ironic that they couldn't find a room in Bethlehem. He comes from a place that has many rooms that he's inviting us to. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We have been given so much, and we've been given so much for eternity. The third way that we can find peace in the imperfect is when things get overwhelming, we look ahead at the eternal hope that we have in Christ. This life goes by so quickly. Don't buy the lie of the American dream. Don't buy the lie of get all that you can. Invest in eternity, because you believe in eternity and you'll never be sorry. It's been best said that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. As Jesus lived and died and lives again, for us and for all eternity, let us remember that we're living for more than just today. We are living for eternity. We've been supplied with eternity, and we are alive with Christ forevermore. One writer has said it this way: many people in the midst of struggle live as if they were spiritually homeless. We live the same survivalist, distracted, fearful, escapist, and for the moment existence. We do not think about growth and change or pursue the good things that are our inheritance as children of God. But yet that is exactly what Jesus has given us in his incarnation and in his present life. Hebrews 2 says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And this really is the final way to be able to find peace in the imperfect. When things get overwhelming, look to Christ. Fix your eyes on him. Cling to him. Be awed by Christ. Remember how he has saved you in the past. Remember how he is supplying you through his Holy Spirit right now. And remember how Jesus is supporting you right now and intercedes for you in heaven. He has shed his blood for you. He has had his body broken for you. And in this imperfect world, we all long to see the day when Christ returns. We pray for the day when we will see Jesus and when it all fits together. We pray for the day of shalom. We pray for the day of peace. But until then, we see that Jesus has fulfilled his promise to dwell with his people in the first century, and he will fulfill his promise to dwell with us again. Today we'll take time to remember God's grace toward us in communion. We find purpose in our suffering through his suffering. We actively participate in God's plan here at Bethel. We actively participate in God's plan in the world because we remember his sure character, we remember his strong hand, and we remember his grace. Let's pray together. Father, we come together today and we look back and we thank you for the way that you have worked in this world. Father, we look around and we thank you for the way that you are continuing to supply our every need. And Father, we look ahead and we want to be with you and we pray that we would stay faithful and we thank you for what you've given us. And then finally, Father, we look to your Son. And if there are any here who do not know your Son as Savior, God, I pray you would work in their heart even today and even right now, and they would accept you as their Savior. And Father, we thank you for your word and for your faithfulness to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.